Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. My name is Randy Johnson. I'm one of the ruling elders. We're giving Nick the day off. He's out of town. First, I'd like to call your attention to the connection card, which should be in the back of the chair in front of you. If you're new with us, we'd love to have you register your attendance, give us your name, any kind of contact information. Whether you're new with us or not, we'd love to have prayer requests. So if there's anything that we can be praying for you, either the staff or the session, the leadership in the church will be praying for you. If you'd like to jot something down, put the card in the offering plate as it comes by. We have some announcements that are in the bulletin. The College and Career Age Bible Study will be happening tonight at the Keens. If you have not yet RSVP'd to John, please send him a text, he said. Let him know that you're coming, if you're bringing any guests, so they can have a count. And yes, the congregational meeting and the charcuterie board thing do say October because we have moved into another month. We're in the last quarter of the year already. But the next prayer meeting is next Sunday evening at 5:30. We'll meet right in the lobby. And the Women's Charcuterie Board Fellowship, the details are in there, and it says to contact Tara. So ladies, join them in doing that and contact Tara. So those are all the announcements I'd have. Let's move into worship. If you would take anything that makes noise and put it in a silent mode, and let's come before the Lord ready to worship. So if you take your bulletins and stand, let's let God's word call us to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with harp and lyre.
Praise him with tambourine and dance.
Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's do that now. If you'll take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 2. Hymn number 2, I Worship the King. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
are glorious. You are all-powerful. Your love is amazing. And we praise you. We pray that you'll have your Spirit with us to guide us as we worship. Pray that you'll lead us into the truth. Your word is truth, God. Pray that you'll inhabit the praises of your people. May it be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. We pray this in your glorious name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson from Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. The word of the Lord. We've come now to a time of confession of our sins. I will lead us and we'll pray silently and then close together. Father, you have given us these commandments that are in our heart and in our mouth. They show us how far we come from your glorious standard. Pray that we'll use those commandments to teach ourselves how far short we come and how much we need a Savior. May it drive us to our knees as we see our sin, and may we hate it. I pray that you'll help us to see that and call to mind our sins now. Be in our hearts so that we'll quickly repent and humbly repent. And hear us now as we pray, confessing our sin. Father, hear us as we now confess corporately. Lord, I would trust thee completely. I would be altogether thine. I would exalt thee above all. I desire that I may feel no sense of possessing anything outside of thee. I want constantly to be aware of thy overshadowing presence and to hear thy speaking voice. I long to live in restful sincerity of heart. I want to live so fully in the Spirit that all my thoughts may be as sweet incense ascending to Thee, and every act of my life may be an act of worship. Therefore, I pray in the words of Thy great servant of old, I beseech Thee so, for to cleanse the intent of mine heart with the unspeakable gift of Thy grace, that I may perfectly love Thee and worthily praise Thee. And all this I confidently believe thou wilt grant me through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. Having confessed our sins, we have an assurance of pardon from God. This one from Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Our second scripture lesson is our sermon text for today, Romans 10, verses 1 through 13. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to come into your presence on this Lord's Day morning. We thank you for doing a work of grace in our hearts, for opening our eyes and making the gospel clear to us, and for the great privilege of walking with you, knowing you, loving you. Lord, I would pray for every one of us that you would encourage us this week to love you more, to seek your face with all of our might, to weary ourselves in seeking your presence every day. That, Lord, you would so fill our hearts and our lives that others who see us would become hungry and thirsty to know the Christ who lives inside of us. And that, Lord, you would give us the grace and the boldness to share our testimony with them. Father, we pray for our world, a world that lacks peace and safety and direction and significance and identity. Lord, we pray for our world, and all of these things are missing because of rejection of Christ or ignorance of him or both. We ask, Lord, that we would give a sound witness. And we pray, Father, that you would make the gospel to advance, that you would capture the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and draw them to yourself and save them from perishing, Lord, even as you have saved us. Father, we pray for those who have suffered from natural disasters, like the earthquake in Morocco or Hurricane Idalia. We pray for the victims of flooding in Libya. We continue to pray for Ukraine, Lord, and we ask that you would bring a swift end to that war. We pray for the victims of wildfires in Hawaii. Lord, the creation groans, you tell us, through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, as it waits for the revealing of the children of God, and as it continues to suffer under the pangs of sin and difficulties that sin has brought. We pray, Lord, for mercy. We pray for grace. We pray for relief of misery. For all of these disasters, Lord, and the ones that will come in the future. Help us to have hope. Help us, Lord, to continually look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, to gather us to himself, and to set all wrongs right. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for the ministry of teaching English as a second language, that you would continue to bless that ministry week by week. Lord, continue to draw out men and women and young people that we might be able to minister to in this community. We also pray for our Spanish ministries as a whole, that, Lord, you would bless those ministries. We pray that you would be with Luis Brieva and his wife Janeth, that, Lord, you would pour out your spirit upon them and their daughter Isabella as they seek to labor in this vineyard. Father, we pray that you would pour out a blessing, that you would open up doorways, a doorway for us, Lord, to penetrate this community so that we might see many come to faith in Jesus Christ who did not know you before now. Father, we pray for the following church members. I pray for David Green. I thank you, Lord, for his life his contribution in our church. I pray you continue to bless this young man and give him direction, Lord, all the days of his life in terms of work and relationships and how you will use him. Pour out your spirit upon him this day. I pray for Don Hamilton, Lord. I thank you for this wonderful man and widower in our church and ask, Lord, that you would keep him company and that you would strengthen his body and give him good health throughout life, Lord, that he may encourage us continually. I pray for Dave Hawes and his wife Paige, that, Lord, you would keep them in good health, that you would bless them in their travels and their missionary endeavors on behalf of the Navigators. We pray for Scott Hickerson, Lord, and I lift up his wife Elizabeth and his sons Joey and Johnny and ask, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in their hearts and lives. Father, we thank you for Scott's faithfulness, and we pray that you would bless him, Lord, in the years to come and use him mightily in lives of others that he comes in contact with. Father, we also pray for John and Marilyn Horst, and we thank you for their numerous years of membership and service in this body of Christ. Once again, we pray for future good health. We ask, Lord, that you would sustain them and that you would continue to use them to encourage this branch of the body of Christ. Father, be with others. We continue to pray for Kim and Gail Ryer. Pray that you would give your best and good health to them. We pray, Lord, for Ed Sellers as he has knee surgery coming up a week from Tuesday. Pray that you would sustain him. Be with others, Lord, with ongoing health difficulties like John Waugh and Becky Yu and Lenore Ball and Judy Smith, Marcia Craig and Pat Barton. Father, we thank you for all of these. We ask, Lord, that you would give them a special blessing this day. We pray for those who are confined, Lord. We think of Aline Cawley and Lee Zambon and Ron and Marilyn Quick. We ask, Lord, that your spirit would be with these individuals in a very special and significant way today. And Father, we pray for the remainder of our missionaries, for Don and Leah Vanderplug, for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Aldo Mondin, S-I-E-A-T-N, and our good friend Jimbo and his wife Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries. Lord, pour out your spirit upon them and use them for your glory. May they see fruit as a result of their labors. And Father, I pray now as a pastor that you would prepare our hearts for the word and for communion together. That, Lord, we would have a special encounter with you, the living Christ, through all the elements of this worship service today. Thank you once again, Lord, for the privilege. Help us to wait patiently upon you now and expectantly as you work in our lives, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson today from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The word of the Lord. Would you take your hymnal now and turn to hymn number 709. Hymn number 709. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Jesus, indeed, we belong to you. All that we have belongs to you and has come from your hand. Pray that you'll bless us and bless this time as we give back just a portion of all that you've given us. Pray that you'll give us as a church wisdom in using these funds as we collect them and to advance your kingdom. May we give as cheerful givers, and may you be pleased with our hearts as we give. May this all be to the honor of your glorious name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open with me to Romans chapter 10, Paul's letter to the Romans. We've been in a series of messages throughout this book, and we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 10 this morning. Romans chapter 10. We'll look at verses 1 through 13 of Romans chapter 10. And by way of introduction, you remember that chapters 9 through 11 of Romans form what we consider a unit of the book. And they all address the problem of Jewish unbelief in the Messiah, the apparent refusal of the Jews to be saved. In chapter 9, the emphasis was on God's purpose according to election. Paul made that clear in the three messages that we had in that chapter. In chapter 10, the emphasis is on the human factors. That is, the need for an understanding of God's righteousness and the proclamation of the gospel and the need for a response of faith. Those are the three major themes that we'll see in this particular section of the chapter. In chapter 10, Paul turns from the past to the present, from his explanation of the Israelites' unbelief to his hope that they will hear and believe the gospel. And he will elaborate further on this vision for the future in chapter 11. But for this morning, I'd like us to notice four things about God's righteousness. Four things that Paul, I believe, mentions concerning God's righteousness. And the outline would go like this. Number one, I want you to notice the ignorance of God's righteousness. That's in verses 1 through 3. And then secondly, the essence of God's righteousness, and we find that in verse 4. And thirdly, the simplicity and accessibility of God's righteousness in verses 5 through 10. That's where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning. And then fourthly and finally, the recipients of God's righteousness, and we see that in verses 11 through 13. So along with a synopsis of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time together. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move on every one of our hearts. Draw those who don't know you, Lord, to a personal knowledge of Christ your Son. And those that do know you, we pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us in our walk with you. So, Lord, bless us all now as you see fit. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the ignorance of God's righteousness in verses 1 through 3. You see, first of all, Paul's desire, my heart's desire, and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. You will find a statement like this at the beginning of chapter 9, at the beginning here in chapter 10, and at the beginning of chapter 11. All three of these chapters begin with Paul's intense concern that his Jewish counterparts, brothers and sisters, would come to faith in Jesus Christ even as he did. And ladies and gentlemen, let me say this, a desire like Paul's is born from a genuine salvation in knowing God. If you truly know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you cannot help but some way, somehow, to communicate that information to someone else. And Paul's deep down desire, when he sees those fellow Jews who do not believe, he wants them to experience what he's experienced. He wants them to know what it is to feel forgiven of your sins. He wants them to know what it means to be reconciled to the living God, to have fellowship with him every day. Paul desires these things for his Jewish counterparts, and we ought to desire the same as Christians amongst our family members, our work associates, those who we go to school with and we recreate with. We need to have a desire like Paul's to see others come to faith. Well, you'll notice, secondly, he speaks of zeal. He says, I have a zeal without knowledge, a zeal that is not in accordance with true knowledge. Now, Paul, no doubt, has no doubt of their religious sincerity. He can testify about them from his own experience as they are zealous for God. Paul himself was zealous. You can read about that in the New Testament. He says it himself. I thought I needed to do many things to oppose the name of Jesus. And that he was zealous to keep the law and zealous in his persecution of the church. Yet the scripture says, it's not good to have zeal without knowledge. Proverbs 19:2. Sincerity is not enough. You can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. We may be sincerely mistaken. The proper word for zeal without knowledge, commitment without reflection, or enthusiasm without understanding is fanaticism. Fanaticism. And a fanatic is a horrid and dangerous state to be in. I find that sometimes in my neighborhood with door-to-door sales. You know, they're a little fanatical. They come to my door and they want to sell me everything from panes for solar heating that go on my house or new windows or something else. And I say, no, thank you. And they persist and they go on and they try to cajole me. And I say, no, thank you. And I continue to say, no, thank you. Then the dog runs out and I got to go chase her. And I say, no, again. They don't seem to hear me. And sometimes I want to say that. Young man, you have a zeal without knowledge. You're not knowledgeable of your prospective customer. How annoyed he is. And how he desperately wants to go back into the house. And finally, I do go back in the house rather rudely as the person continues to say, but this. But what about this? He won't stop. You know, zeal without knowledge is not good. And Paul is saying that the zeal that he sees in his brothers and sisters, fellow Jews, is frightening. Because they don't have the knowledge. They don't know the truth. And you'll notice that this inevitably leads to a self-righteousness. Look at verse 3. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. You see, if you don't have a standard, if you don't understand that God has made it possible for us to be righteous apart from our good deeds, apart from anything that we would do, if you don't understand that, inevitably, you will be led to try to establish your own righteousness. And Isaiah says that all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy rag in front of a holy God. So if that's the case, how could anyone ever establish their own righteousness before this holy God? It's impossible. Well, that is the ignorance of righteousness. Now notice in verse 4, this single verse, Paul gives the essence of God's righteousness. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The fundamental error of those who are seeking to establish their own righteousness is that they have not understood Paul's next affirmation in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What does Paul mean by that? Well, the Greek word for end is telos, and it means end or fulfillment or completion. And this verse goes hand in hand with Matthew 5:17. You remember when Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." You see, no one could ever fulfill the demands of the law because the law pointed to the perfections of Jesus Christ. Christ kept the law perfectly. He never sinned. For 33 years of his life, never sinned in thought, word, or deed. And we partake of that sinless righteousness when we believe in him, when we trust Christ alone by faith. We enter into that righteousness. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ fulfilled the law's demands and effectively ended any notion of salvation by law-keeping. See, the fascinating thing is some people think, well, Old Testament saints were saved by law and New Testament saints are saved by the gospel. No. No, 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 no. Everyone is saved by faith. Old Testament saints simply didn't have the object of faith yet, but they looked forward to the coming of this Christ, whoever he would be. We on this side of the cross have the privilege to look back on the cross. And so those who were saved, both in the Old and New Testaments, are saved by grace through faith. We can see that in the Old Testament. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But the essence of God's righteousness here is Christ. Christ takes away any supposed righteousness by obedience to the law of God. You can't attain righteousness that way. And so we have to look to Christ for him to clothe us in his righteousness, that we may be declared not guilty before a holy God. Now, in verses 5 and following, all the way through verse 8, we see the simplicity and the accessibility of God's righteousness. If Christ is the essence of God's righteousness, then how do I obtain that righteousness? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Let's explore that for a few minutes. First of all, he gives righteousness based on God's law. Look at verse 5. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. Here, Paul is outlining the difficulty and the impossibility of trying to attain righteousness based on the law. We could say based on the Ten Commandments. And he quotes Moses from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, which says, quote, "You shall therefore keep the statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Now, the natural interpretation of Moses' words is that the way to life or the way to salvation is obeying the law. This is how Paul himself understood the sentence when he quoted it in Galatians 3, 11 through 22. Paul said in verse 11, or excuse me, 11 and 12, Paul said, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them." And Paul is saying that no one has succeeded in obeying the law. Now, the law has no weakness. The weakness is in us. The weakness is our flesh. Instead of bringing life, our disobedience to the law brings us under a curse. You remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Righteousness is not to be found by law-keeping. Even God gave a verbal command to Adam and Eve. You can eat from any tree of the garden, just don't eat from this one. And life was offered to them, but they failed. And they plunged the whole human race into sin. And so what Paul is doing here is saying, look, it's not only hard to be saved by law-keeping, it's impossible. You cannot attain to righteousness by obeying the law. Why? Because no human being has ever kept the law perfectly. And that's what must happen. Perfect personal obedience. In fact, James in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." That's the infinite perfection of the God we worship. He says, if you break one commandment, you've broken all the commandments, because perfection is no longer there. Paul has already made it clear in Romans 3 that the law cannot serve as a basis for righteousness due to our sinful condition. And so he presents Moses from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5 here. Now watch what he does in verses 6 and following. Paul makes it plain here the simplicity and the accessibility of righteousness based on faith. It's exact opposite of what he says in verse 5. And notice again, he quotes Moses from a different place, Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 through 14. And he says, in essence, discovering God's righteousness is not a matter of human effort. It is not hidden or concealed. It is attainable and available to everyone who believes. Moses tells the Israelites that the commandment he is giving them is not too hard for you, and that it is not too far from you. You see that in our Old Testament reading for today, Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 through 14. And some might say, is Paul's use of the words in conflict with Moses? In other words, he's saying, Moses said this in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, but Moses also said this in Deuteronomy chapter 30. So do we have a contradiction here? No. No, there's no contradiction. You see, Moses assumes in chapter 30 that the word of God is both in the mouth and the heart of the Israelites. If you look at that final verse, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14, we see that not only is it a verbal confession, but it's in the heart. He assumes that the Israelites love God and his word, and therefore, they will devote themselves to a life of following Jehovah by faith. You see, this is what the Old Testament saints did. I could bring up Abraham, Noah, Moses, of course, Isaac, Jacob, David, Daniel, and a host of others who were Old Testament saints who followed Jehovah by faith. They trusted him. And by trusting him, the word of God became very precious in their heart. It was in their heart, not just on their lips. It was in their heart to obey. And furthermore, we know that from John's gospel, the word of God became flesh. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in summary, Moses commands the Israelites to obey God's word in Leviticus 18. But here he makes it clear in Deuteronomy 30 that God's word must not only be in the mouth on one's tongue, but also in the heart. This is the only possible, or this is only made possible through faith. And Paul uses Moses' words to demonstrate the fulfillment of God's word in the hearts and lives of his children through faith in Jesus Christ. It's fascinating how Moses says, look, you don't have to go here to find this. It's not too difficult for you to find, because the gospel is simple. The gospel says all have fallen short of the glory of God. No one is perfect. The only perfect law keeper is the lawgiver, the Lord Jesus himself, as the infinite Son of God. And he came and lived a life of perfect obedience, and then he died on the cross for all of your infractions and mine against the law of God. And he says, I will clothe you in my righteousness if you will trust me, if you will begin a relationship with me. And the only reason that we do that is because the Spirit of God opens our hearts to understand that we must have the perfect righteousness of Christ to stand before a holy God. It's easily accessible. That's what Paul is trying to point out here. Even Moses in the Old Testament saying, look, if you believe Jehovah, if you trust him, you will be saved. It's simple. It's close. It's accessible. Paul comes along and saying, it's even more personal than that now. They look forward to the coming of Messiah. We know who he is, Jesus Christ. And he came and he lived and he died and he rose again from the dead so that we might have life. It's simple and it's accessible. That's why in verses 9 and 10, he says Jesus Christ must be the object of one's faith and belief. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Seems so simple, doesn't it? It really is. And yet there are many people that go through life without this knowledge. And they try to establish their righteousness before God. They do their best to demonstrate themselves better than their neighbor. But it doesn't matter how good we are on that scale. Because God doesn't grade on a curve. There is one standard, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus came and lived and died in order to make us acceptable. Because in Christ we are clothed with God's righteousness. And here in verses 9 and 10, as the law of God reached its fulfillment and culmination in Christ, so also the entire word or testimony of God is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so Paul instructs us, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, and we will be saved. The heart and mouth, thus inward belief and outward confession. Confession without faith is vain. There are a lot of people that talk about Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. Oh, precious Jesus, that sort of thing. But they don't trust in him. They don't trust in him. And so confession without faith is vain. And faith without a confession is spurious. Heard people say that before. Well, my faith is a personal thing. You know? Well, that's not the case in the Bible. It may be personal to you in terms of your interaction with Jesus, but it's also very obvious to others when you join a church and you bear witness to Christ publicly. Confession without faith is vain. Faith without confession is spurious. And through all of this, Paul demonstrates that the gospel of Christ is neither too hard, that is too difficult or complicated, or too far away. That is unreachable for sinners to be saved. Paul emphasizes the close, ready, easy accessibility of Christ and his gospel. Why should we be surprised by that? We see it over and over again in the New Testament and the Gospels. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Doesn't matter where a person's been or what they've done. He invites them to come to him. Whether it be Zacchaeus, the tax collector, or Matthew in the very tax booth collecting taxes. Jesus goes where others wouldn't. And he draws out sinners. And he gives them his perfect righteousness and forgiveness of all their sins. What a wonderful position to be in, where you don't walk around carrying guilt because of something that you did or neglected to do. Christ forgives all sins. And he doesn't hold those against us. And so Paul emphasizes the simplicity and the accessibility of the righteousness that is by faith, in contrast to the impossibility of achieving righteousness that is by law. What kind of righteousness do you have this morning? Notice fourthly and finally the recipients of God's righteousness. Look at verses 11 through 13. He stresses that Christ, not only easily accessible, but equally accessible to all. To anyone in verse 11, to everyone in verse 13. Since, according to verse 12, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile and no favoritism. Let's look at those verses individually. Verse 11, we trust in him and we will never be put to shame. Some of the translations say never be disappointed. It comes from Isaiah 28:16. The designation of saving faith as trust is demonstrated here. And that means that verses 9 and 10 are not to be understood as mere subscriptions. You don't just subscribe to something. You just subscribe to a magazine. You don't just subscribe to Jesus. You believe him with all your heart. You believe that he's alive and real and that he'll come to live inside of you and that you have a relationship with him and that you long for his presence at all times. And the older you get in Christ, the more you enjoy his presence. You will not be disappointed. It's bulletproof. We think about all the things that we try to build our lives on in this world. Our health, our money, our retirement, our family members. And inevitably, they disappoint, don't they? You have bitter disappointment when a son or a daughter turns away and rejects you. You can be upset when you had plans to do this in your retirement years, but all of a sudden, those plans are demolished as a result of illness. You can lose your job. Or a spouse that you love for many years all of a sudden decides they don't want to be with you anymore. Life is filled with letdowns and disappointments. But Jesus Christ will never, ever disappoint you. He will satisfy you. That's why the Bible says God opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. Everything else and everyone else in this life will give you some degree, to a lesser, greater degree, disappointment. But not Jesus when you trust him. In verse 12, we call on him and we are richly blessed. Look at verse 12 with me. It's a marvelous affirmation that through Christ there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. Now, distinctions are not completely abolished. They become irrelevant. In other words, we still acknowledge male and female. Just in the body of Christ, they're equal. We see each other as sons and daughters of God. There's no slave and free. The church of Jesus Christ should demonstrate an inclusive spirit more than any other institution in life. And what I mean by that is when we see a sinner come to faith in Christ and repent, we ought to welcome them no matter who they are or where they've been and love them. The world's idea of inclusion is simply no life change, just come be a part of us. But that's a disservice to the individual. You must change. There must be repentance and faith in Jesus Christ from all that the Bible condemns to all that the Bible endorses. And look at verse 13. We call on the name of the Lord and he saves us. To appeal to him to save us in accordance with who he is and what he has done. Everyone who thus calls on him may be assured of their salvation. Wouldn't you like to know that you have faith in the Lord, that you belong to him, a personal relationship with him, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have a place in heaven that's secure and stable? That will change your life now here on earth. But you've got to believe. See, we live in a world that perhaps if they still identify what a sin is, they would say, well, this sin is worse than that sin, and this sin and that sin. If you look at John's Gospel in our New Testament reading today, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come to the world and will convict the world of righteousness, sin, and judgment. In verse 9, he says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. What's the greatest sin? It's not breaking one of the Ten Commandments. It's ignoring or rejecting Jesus' invitation for you to trust him and for him to come and live inside of your heart so that your sins might be forgiven and you might be clothed with his righteousness. That's the chief sin, is unbelief. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you've never trusted him and invited him into your life and experienced that dynamic relationship with him, I challenge you to do that this morning and begin to walk with Christ in the simplicity of faith and the closeness and intimacy of a relationship with him. That's what this supper represents. Close, intimate fellowship with the living God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that the gospel is simple and yet profound. It's not too far away. It's right next to us. If we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that you, O Father, have raised the Son from the dead. Lord, we thank you for the closeness and the intimacy of the relationship you desire to have with us. I pray this morning that you would impact all of us, Lord, with that we would know you and love you and have fellowship and communion with you all the days of our life. And that would begin now, Lord, as we enjoy communion with you. So, Lord, work in our hearts that which is pleasing in your sight. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our hymn of preparation, number 261. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only of number 261. Let's stand. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to our Lord God. It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord, Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. And he took the cup, And when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The Lord Jesus left behind this simple supper for two reasons. One, so that we might remember it as a picture of his sacrifice for our sins, that he would go to Calvary and shed his blood and be put up on a Roman cross, the cruelest death known in the empire. Why? Because the Father's wrath would be poured out upon him. Wrath that was owed to you and me. It would be poured out upon him so that he would pay the penalty for our sins. And so Christ invites us to remember him. "This do in remembrance of me." But secondly, we also have a spiritual application, and that is that we commune with Christ. That's why he made it so personal. "This is my body. This is my blood for you." Whenever we come to the Lord's table by faith, and we take the bread and the wine by faith, we actually have a real, sincere communion with our Lord Jesus. That's as personal and as accessible as it can be. And so I invite you to come to the table this morning, to be built up and reinforced in the faith, to remember and also to commune with your Lord Jesus. Now, if you've never professed faith in Christ, this table is not for you. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, it's a dangerous thing to take the bread and the wine in an unworthy manner. And so I would beg you not to partake of the supper. Just sit quietly and observe as Christ and his church enjoy that time together. But if you are a professing Christian, you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, then you are certainly invited to come and enjoy these elements this morning. Our custom is for our men to release you row by row. Come forward, get the bread, get the wine, return to your seats, and then we will all partake together. And I remind you that the outer rings of the wine trays are actual wine, and the inner rings are grape juice. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of remembrance and also rich spiritual communion with and through the Lord Jesus. And so we ask now that you would take these common ordinary elements of bread and wine and set them aside to extraordinary use, and that, Lord, you would nourish our souls as we come to you and partake of the bread and the wine. Do these things and more, Lord, now we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Afterwards, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Jesus took the bread and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that these elements have no power in and of themselves. It is only by faith, Lord, when we partake, that they have any significance in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would nourish us, sustain us, build us up, Lord, for the week. I pray that your Spirit would strengthen us with your power in the inner man, and so that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. Lord, let it be so, both now and this week and forever. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and return to number 261, and we'll sing verse 3 and then have the benediction. Let's stand together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of us.